Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6, continuing our study in the book of Galatians. This is our second to the last study here in Galatians. We'll finish it up next week, but we pick up in verse 6 this morning. If you turn there and follow along as I read. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Lord, we come before you this morning with a true and humble hearts. And Lord, we come as people needing to hear from you. And we thank you that you've given us, Lord, your word. That this is words from your heart to speak to us concerning how you would desire that we would live, concerning who you want to be in our lives, concerning the purpose of our lives here on this planet. And Lord, I pray today that as we look at your word, that your Holy Spirit would minister to us, that you would teach us, that you would have your way in this place in our lives, both as individuals and also as a congregation. We give you, Lord, this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What would happen if we all went out into the parking lot this morning and I climbed up on top of the church building holding in my hand a very nice, giant, ripe peach? And I proceeded to hold it off the roof and drop it there to fall. What would happen there is that peach would there fall to the ground. It would splatter all over the pavement and make a great big mess. Why would it do that? Well, God has devised a law for this universe called the law of gravity, which basically says that that which goes up must come down. And we live under the restrictions of that law of gravity. That even the person, you know, here who could maybe jump the highest isn't going to keep soaring as he jumps into the air or as she jumps into the air, but you are going to come down. It's one of those laws that governs our universe in a physical way. Well, just like the Lord has instituted laws for the universe that we are bound by physically, he has also instituted laws that affect us spiritually. We see one of those laws in our text this morning. Notice again in verse 7, we see it there where Paul says, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." It's the law of sowing and reaping. It's the law of seed time and harvest. That what a man sows, that is what he is going to reap. We see this principle mentioned in the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11. It says, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit, according to its kind, whose seed is in itself." Notice that phrase, according to its kind. In other words, when God created the peach tree, he didn't keep creating peach trees. But in reality, what he did is he allowed the peach tree to, in a sense, recreate itself so that when its seed is sown in the ground, it would produce a harvest of peach trees. Not apple trees, not plum trees, not orange trees, but peach trees. That the peach seed would produce a fruit, it would produce a tree that was after its kind. And so the principle is this, is what is harvested is going to resemble that which has been planted. That it's going to be after its kind. But it's not just what is harvested is going to resemble what has been planted, but it's also the extent of what is harvested is going to resemble the extent of what has been sown and what has been planted. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. He says, "Sow sparingly and you'll reap sparingly. Sow bountifully and you'll reap bountifully." In other words, if you only sow one seed, then you're going to have a small harvest. If you sow a few seeds, you'll have a bigger harvest. But if you sow bountifully, then you can bank on that you're going to reap bountifully. So in the harvest of life, in the harvest of spiritual things, if you have a small harvest, you can't blame God. Because the principle that he lays out is it's not just what we sow, but it's the extent that we sow it that determines what the harvest is going to be like. Well, here in Galatians 6, as Paul is talking about this principle of sowing and reaping, he gives us three areas where we can apply this principle, three areas of application that we want to consider today. First of all, we can sow in the field of Christian ministry. Notice verse 6. He says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." What Paul is advocating here is that the teacher of God's word, the one who labors in the word of God in order to give it to others, should be compensated for his labor. He should be compensated by those whom he's teaching. Now, this is a tough verse for a pastor to teach on, especially in this day and age in which we live. It shouldn't be. It's been part of God's design from the very beginning, starting with the priesthood there in Israel, that the priests were to be ministered to by those, or they were to be taken care of physically by those that they were ministering to. It was God's law. It was God's order. It was the way that God set up, that these men that were called aside to minister to the people of God were to be taken care of by the people of God that they were ministering to. But here's why it can be such a problem. We live in a day and age where there are quote-unquote ministers, guys on television mostly, not everybody on television fits into this category, but a lot of them do, who get up and they talk a great deal about money. And they ask a whole lot about money. And they're men who command huge salaries. They live in multi-million dollar homes. They wear $2,000 suits. They drive expensive cars. And they live in this type of way as they say, "Hey, you need to give and support my ministry." And most people can see through that hypocrisy, and it turns them off. Most unbelievers, as well as a lot of Christians, are disdained by that. And they see that, and they think, you know what, that just isn't right. That guy would live in that kind of way, and he would do that type of thing. And what it does, though, is it kind of, in a lot of people's minds, and a lot of people's eyes, it lumps every pastor, every person who is seeking to minister the word of God, into that type of category. That guy, he's only out for our money. That's what they're interested in. And it's sad, because in most cases, that's not the truth at all. As we stand and desire to teach and to share, and count it really as a privilege to be able to communicate the truth of God's word to a group of people. And I'm so thankful, and I know that I can speak for the other pastors here at the church, that I serve here at a fellowship where you guys are into blessing those who minister here. But you see, it's not just for our benefit. And it's funny, sometimes I get this question. People ask me, "Do you do anything else but, you know, what you do at the church?" I know what they're thinking. "Do you do anything else but the, you know, couple hours that you spend on Sunday morning, you know, up and talking?" It's like, no, I just lay on the beach all day, you know? No, myself and the guys here, I mean, we put in a good 60-plus hours a week. There's a lot that happens here. There's a lot that goes on here. There's a lot of needs. There's a lot of ministry that takes place. And I feel so blessed to be able to serve in a congregation of people as a fellow servant here with so many of you, and to do so in a way where I know that I don't have to worry about, you know, where am I going to find the time to do something to support my family. It's a blessing. But it's not just a blessing for me, and it's not just a blessing for the other guys that pastor here, but it's also a blessing for you You see, you share in this whole blessing. That's what Paul's talking about here. That in this principle of sowing and reaping and seed time and harvest. It applies in this way. You see, every person that comes to Christ here at Calvary Chapel of Vista through the teaching of the Word of God, those of you who give, you guys share in the fruit of that ministry. That gets added to your spiritual bank account. Every person that gets built up in the Lord through the teaching of the Word of God that takes place here, day in and day out, those of you who give, you share in that spiritual fruit. It gets added to your spiritual bank account. It's a part of your reward and your inheritance in heaven. And because you guys give, you open up the door for an abundance of ministry to take place here in this building. And not only in this building, but also in other parts of the world. It's your giving that allows me to be able to go, like I'm going to do in a few weeks, go to Colorado and speak at a men's conference where God's word is going to be shared, families are going to be touched. Or when I go to Canada to share in a marriage conference, or over to Hungary to share at the Bible college. And most of the time when we do that type of thing, Charlie right now is over in Peru sharing at the Bible college there. When we go over there, usually the places where we go, they pay for our expenses to go and to do that. But just by the very fact that you guys are investing in the ministry here, it frees us up to be able to go and do that type of thing. And it's such a blessing. But all of that, all the ministry that happens, all the ministry that takes place, all the people that get blessed through the teaching of the Word of God, all of that, that's a part of your fruit. Charlie's over in Peru, but he's over there as an extension of us today. And it's a blessing. We are sharing in the fruit that he is experiencing there as he ministers to those people in that country. It gets credited to your account. The giving that happens in order to build a new facility, if the Lord should continue to lead in that direction, and as new people come in and get saved, all of that goes into your spiritual bank account. It's an amazing thing. It's a great thing. It's such a blessing. All of that is a part of your reward in heaven. And so, first of all, Paul speaks of sowing in the field of Christian ministry. Jesus also advocated this in the Gospel of Luke, where he declared that the workman is worthy of his wages, speaking there about ministry. And so we can sow in that field. Secondly, we can sow in the field of Christian holiness. Notice verse 8. He says, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Listen. If you subject your mind to impure images and filthy language, your life is going to reflect that. If that's what you're sowing to, if you're feeding your flesh and your fleshly appetites, your life is going to reflect that. The old adage is true. Garbage in equals garbage out. And if you're filling your mind with garbage, you will reap a harvest of that. In your life, it will influence your family. It will stifle your marriage. It will have an impact upon your kids. And you'll wake up one day and you'll find that you are in bondage to something that you just, you know, we're thinking along, oh, this is just fun. It's just entertainment. It's just games. But it has an impact upon your life. It has a stifling effect in your family. You sow to the flesh, Paul says, you'll reap corruption. If you entertain thoughts that oppose God, if you preoccupy yourself with thoughts that ignore God, one day you're going to wake up living a life without God. And there are many examples of this in the scriptures. One particular guy that comes to mind is that of Lot. Lot was the nephew of Abraham. Abraham was the friend of God. Abraham was called to leave his homeland and go to this land that God would show him. And he set out on this walk of faith, this venture of faith, and Lot went with him. But there came a time when the servants of Lot and the servants of Abraham, they began to quarrel with one another. And Abraham said, you know, this just isn't working out. There's too many of us. We need to separate. So Lot, I'm going to let you choose. You decide where you want to go, and I'll go in the opposite direction. And we read there in the account in Genesis that Lot looks out and he looks out over the plains of Sodom. And he decides, that's where I want to go. I want to go pitch my tent. I want to go make my home on the plains overlooking the city of Sodom. And it tells us there that he sought to do that because Sodom reminded him of Egypt. Egypt at that particular time was the world power. And it was also the place, in fact, Egypt in the scripture always is a reference to worldliness. And at that time, it was a center of immorality. It was a center of wickedness. It was a center of just a very immoral type of lifestyle. And Lot looks out over Sodom and he thinks, man, it reminds me of all of that. Everything that Egypt stands for. And that's where I want to go. That's where I want to be. And so he goes and he pitches his tent on the plains of Sodom. And I know what he was thinking. I'm going to have the best of both worlds, man. I'm not going to be in the midst of all of that, but I'm going to be close enough that I can go visit whenever I want to. But you guys know the story. Lot ends up moving from the plains of Sodom into the city of Sodom. And as the city of Sodom is destroyed by God because of their wickedness, Lot loses all of his family except for two of his daughters. He sowed to the flesh and he reaped destruction. He reaped corruption. I'm sure when he went into that, he thought, you know what? I'm going to come out of this okay. But he didn't. And Lot has gone down in scripture as a saved soul, but a wasted life because he gave himself over to the lust of the flesh. Samson's another good example. Samson spent his whole life catering to his fleshly appetites. He was attracted to pagan women and prostitutes, and he gave himself to all of that. What did it get him? Well, the Philistines finally capture Samson because he revealed his secret of his strength to one of those women. And the Philistines capture him. And one of the saddest pictures in all of the Bible is found in Judges chapter 16, verse 21, when it says, "And then the Philistines took him and they put out his eyes. And they brought him down to Gaza and they bound him with bronze fetters. And he became a grinder in the prison." Listen, that's what sowing to the flesh did to Samson. It brought him to that place where he was blinded. And that's what sin does. First of all, it blinds you. It blinds you. You don't think right. You don't think rational anymore. There isn't that sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And you start making decisions that are wrong. And Samson was blinded because of his sin. Because he gave in to the lust of his flesh. And then not only that, but he was bound. Sin not only blinds, but it binds. And Samson was bound by his sin as a result of his sin. And then he winds up being a grinder in the prison. And that's what sin always does. It blinds you, it binds you, and it leaves you grinding through life, just trying to make your way. And that's what happened to Samson because he sowed to his flesh. But here's what's deceptive about all of this. You don't always reap in the same season that you sow. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "There's a time to sow and there's a time to pluck up that which has been sown." Solomon wrote there, hey, there's a season to sow and there's also a season to reap, but they're different. The seasons are different. They're not simultaneous. We don't sow 1 hour and reap the next hour. We don't sow one day and then reap the next day. No, that would be too easy. But because it doesn't work that way, you sow in the spring and you reap in the fall, what often can happen is that for a while, when you've been sowing to your flesh, you think that everything's okay because your sin has kind of been, or the damage, I should say, kind of goes undetected. You're sowing to the flesh and you don't realize what's happening. You don't realize the effect that it's happening. Or that's having upon your life. And you're sowing to the flesh, and because what you're going to reap is a couple months or maybe even a couple years down the line, you look and you think, hey, nothing's happening. It must be okay. It must be fine. You're enjoying your sin. You're indulging in it. You're ringing up the charges. And you haven't paid the bill. It hasn't hit yet, but it's coming. The bill is coming, and you'll reap what you sow. It's a principle of God. It's a constant principle. It's an undeniable principle that you will reap what you sow. And so if you are sowing to the flesh and feeding your flesh and coddling your flesh, your fleshly appetites, you can be assured that you will reap corruption. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded means to be fleshly minded. It means to be preoccupied with the things of this life. It's to be preoccupied with fleshly pursuits. It's to be preoccupied with things that are going to satisfy my fleshly appetites. And Paul says, if that's where your mindset is, if that's where your pursuit is, it's going to result in death. It's going to result in death to your spiritual life. It's going to result in death to your relationship with God. It's going to result in death in your marriage. It's going to result in death to your family. It's going to bring destruction. You can count on it. Because where you sow and how you sow is going to determine what you reap. And really, it boils down to this. How can we expect to reap the fruit of the Spirit if we're not sowing in the field of the Spirit? But Paul also said there in Romans 8, verse 6, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You see, this principle of sowing and reaping has a positive spin. You can sow to the Spirit and reap everlasting life. Now, that word, that phrase, everlasting life, isn't speaking of salvation, but it's speaking of the byproduct of salvation. It's speaking of the byproduct of walking with God. It's speaking of a quality of life that starts right now when you enter into a relationship with God and you come to understand the purpose of why you exist and why you're here, to live in fellowship with God, to know Him and to walk with Him and to experience from Him blessings that come to us through His grace. And on top of all of that, that everlasting life, that abundant life that He offers to each and every one of us, there's also that eternal inheritance that awaits us as we go to heaven. And we spend the rest of our life, because we're going to live, every one of us here, you are going to live for eternity in one of two places. You're either going to live for eternity in heaven or in hell. There is no in between. Well, how can a loving God send someone to hell? He doesn't. People make the choice to go to that place by rejecting God's gift of salvation that He offers through His Son. But when you receive that gift, God gives with it abundance of joy and blessing and relationship with Him. And then we get to look forward to living eternally with the Lord. So it encompasses that phrase, eternal life or everlasting life. It encompasses all of that. And so if you want to reap that kind of life, sow to the Spirit. If you want to grow stronger in your faith, if you want to live a life where you're walking more intimately with the Lord, then just start sowing to your Spirit. How do you do that? Paul said in Romans, set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Mind the things of the Spirit. It's as you get into the Word morning by morning or evening by evening, starting your day and finishing your day with the Word to just set your mind on the things of the Lord. It's as you drive to work in your car. And maybe you listen to a teaching tape or you listen to K-Wave and you're taking in the Word. In all of that, you're sowing to your Spirit. It's as you put on a praise tape and you're worshiping the Lord as you're driving along or as you're working there in the house. As you do all of that, you're feeding, you're sowing to your Spirit. It's as you practice the presence of God as you go through your day, just believing and knowing that God is with you all the time. And so you fire up little prayers as you interact with Him. The more that you sow spiritually, understand, the more that you will reap of those blessings, of the spiritual abundance that is ours in the Lord. The old adage is true. Sow a thought and you reap an act. You sow an act and you reap a habit. And sow a habit, you reap a character. And you sow a character, you reap a destiny. And may we be people that are sowing that character and those habits of being people that are preoccupying ourselves with sowing, not to the flesh, but to the Spirit, that we might reap that destiny of spiritual blessing in the Lord. So we can sow in the field of Christian ministry. We can sow in the field of Christian holiness. And thirdly and finally, we can sow in the field of Christian well-doing. Notice verse 9. He says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith." Paul says, look, let's not grow weary in well-doing. Sowing is tiring. And one of the biggest obstacles that we face in our sowing, in the field of Christian ministry, in the field of Christian holiness, in the field of Christian well-doing especially, is weariness. We get tired. But Paul says, don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't grow weary in showing or sowing seeds of goodness and kindness to others. Don't grow weary in that. Don't lose heart. But why is it so easy for us to lose heart? There's a lot of reasons. I'll mention just a couple. We can lose heart when we don't see quick results. And we live in a country where we're accustomed to seeing quick results. We're accustomed to seeing things happen quickly. And where it doesn't take very long, like going through the drive-thru, you know, at In-N-Out. It's like, hey, you know, we're accustomed to that type of thing. We want it now. We want it quick. And so we are accustomed to seeing quick fruit. And we like that. And sometimes it happens, but more often than not, it doesn't. This is probably my biggest concern with those who leave here to go serve on the mission field. Because I know that in that first, second, sometimes even third, sometimes even fourth and fifth year, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be slow going. And so often when people leave here, and we have many who have left and they've gone overseas to go and minister, you know, they leave, they're taking this huge step of faith, and it's awesome that they do. It's a great venture of faith, and oftentimes accompanied with it is a little bit of a, you know, romanticism concerning, you know, the mission field and how wonderful it's going to be to serve the Lord and how God's going to use my life. And He wants to use our lives. And they get out there. And sometimes before there's growth, there's subtraction. Sometimes before there's blessing, there's travailing. I remember our first 6 months or so in Oregon. I describe it in this way. As we went out and we were getting ready to plow a field, but before we could plow so that we could plant, we had to move big boulders. And that's what the first six months was like. It was slow going. And guys from here would call and they would say, "Hey, how's it going?" I'm like, "Well, I moved another rock today," you know? And they would be like, telling me everything that was happening here. "Oh, we just got back from Russia. We just had Harvest Crusade. We just, you know, had the Calvary Crusade. All this stuff is going on." And I remember sitting there at times thinking, what am I doing here in Oregon? God's in California, you know? Why am I here? And so when our missionaries go out, this is the thing that I pray the most over those first few years, is that they wouldn't lose heart. That they wouldn't grow weary, because I know it's going to be difficult. And so often we can grow weary when we don't see quick results. Also, we can grow weary when we don't get any thanks or recognition for what we've done. You're ministering, you're showing kindness, you're reaching out to somebody, and it's like they're just walking over you, taking advantage of you. And you think, man, Why am I doing this? Nobody seems to care. Nobody appreciates me. You know, and we go through that type of thing. You moms go through that at home with just the day-to-day stuff. And we go through that. But hey, Jesus sees. And the Bible tells us that the God who sees in secret will reward openly. He sees. We also lose heart because Satan dupes us into thinking that we're not making any impact in what we're doing. And all of this kind of ties together, and it's all reasons why it's easy to grow weary in well-doing and to lose heart. In fact, in the ancient world, this phrase translated lose heart was used of a kind of fear and a weariness that a woman experiences during labor before delivery. And all of you moms, most of you experience it, especially if you had a long labor. You're pushing that baby and it's just not coming. And you're pushing and you're pushing and the hours are going by and you come to that place where it's just like, I can't do this anymore. I'm not going to make it. It's not going to come. And you get to that place and your husband's there and he's trying to encourage you. You know, he's becoming the cheerleader. You know, push him out. You know what I mean? He's doing that. And you're like looking at him like, who is this man? You know, get him out of here. I don't know who he is. Who let that guy in here? And that wife, she comes to that place. And it's hard. But because she's anticipating that beautiful baby holding there in her arms, she gets that second wind, if you would. And she pushes more until that baby comes out, until that baby is birthed. You know, those of you who run, especially if you follow Olympic runners, one of the things that you recognize as you look at the Olympic runner is that there comes a point in the race where he just like gets a kick. You know, it's like just, you know, they're cruising along and then they just pick it up another notch. You know what? God has placed His Holy Spirit in us so that in those times when we are weary and we're about to lose heart and we look to Him and we cry out to Him, it's through the Spirit that God gives us that kick, if you would, to just take it another notch, to put it into gear. And Paul's encouraging here. Don't lose heart. Don't grow weary. Don't quit showing kindness and goodness to those that are there in your life. Finish. Finish. It was 1968, the Mexico City Olympics. The end of the marathon race, when the final runners were coming in over an hour after the guy who won the race had already crossed the finish line. The stadium was almost empty. Only a few thousand people remained when suddenly there were sirens. And they looked at the gate where the runners would run in, and there they saw this runner from Tanzania, John Stephen Akari, hobbling in. His leg was all bandaged up. He had obviously been bleeding, and he limped his way around the track, and he crossed the finish line as the crowd that was still there just applauded him all the way along, all the way around. But one spectator, after he finished, asked him what everybody was wondering. It was obvious that he had fallen, and he did at the beginning of the race. He hurt himself badly, and the spectator asked him, why didn't you just quit? Why didn't you just, you know, stop? And he answered in a very quiet, humble way. He said, my country did not send me 7,000 miles to start this race. My country sent me to finish it. The same thing holds true for us. Guys, we're in a race. And part of the race is the good that we do, the ministry that we embark in, the sharing that we give ourselves as we give ourselves a sacrifice for the Lord. And as we do that, God's put us in this race, not to start it only, but to finish it. Thing we need to understand and remember is that the giant oak tree started off as a little tiny acorn, was planted there in the ground. but it grew. It persevered. Another thing to realize is that we can't see what's going on so often behind the scenes, like the seed planted in the ground. We can't see it. We don't know what's happening behind the scenes. We don't even know oftentimes what's happening in our own hearts. And it's not until you get down the road a ways and you're able to look back on that situation when you were running along and you just felt like you weren't going to make it. In the Boston Marathon, there's a hill that's called Heartbreak Hotel. That was Elvis. Heartbreak Hill. And it's this point at about the 18-mile mark of the race where the hill is the steepest. And it's that point as the guys are just running along that they just feel like, you know, everything in their body is just about ready to give out. But what's also interesting is it's around that 18 and 19-mile mark that most runners, they get kind of this second wind. I've never experienced it. I've maybe ran about 2 miles in my whole life. But those of you who run, you know what I'm talking about. And they get that second wind. Oftentimes when you're trudging up, you know, Heartbreak Hill, and you're just like, gosh, I don't think I can go another minute. I can't do this anymore. You can't see what God's working into your heart, what He's working into your soul, what He's working into your very being, but years later, you'll look back and go, I remember running up Heartbreak Hill, and I didn't think I was going to make it. I remember that time when it seemed like nothing was happening and everything looked hopeless, but now I see what God was doing in my life. But not just your life, you can't see what's going on. You can't see what's happening in the lives of others. Those of you who minister in our children's ministry, I'm sure you go through this all the time. You pour into these kids. And you've got to think sometimes, I wonder, is this doing any good? Johnny just has the same problems that he had 4 months ago when he first came here, you know, kind of a thing. But you know what? I've seen little Johnnies turn into wonderful high schoolers that would look back and would say to me, you know what? You know why where I'm at today? My Sunday school teacher, the guy just made an impact on me. The guy blessed me. I've heard that a lot. You never know the impact that you are having on others. And so Paul encourages us to keep sowing those seeds of goodness and kindness. And notice what he says there in verse 10. He says, let us do good to all. Now that even includes unbelievers. Let us do good to all. Titus 3:8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. And these things are good and profitable to men. You know, sometimes the biggest impact that a Christian can make on an unbeliever is to show him kindness. Help your neighbor. And who knows, the door might open up for you to share Christ with him. Just through that simple act of kindness and giving and caring to that person. Do good to all, Paul says, but I love this, especially the household of faith. Isn't that a great phrase to describe the church? That's what we are. It's the household of faith. We come together. What's a household? It's a family. It's a group of people that are knit together. They have a common bloodline. They're related. And you and I, all of us here who are believers in Jesus Christ, who realize that we're sinners in need of a Savior, and we gave our life to Jesus who died on the cross for us, we are connected by a bloodline, the blood of Jesus Christ that covered all of our sin. And we sit here today, we stand here today, we worship together today as a family. Kids surrounded around their father. Coming together to say, yay, Dad, we bless you, we honor you, we give to you. So Paul gives us here three awesome areas to be sowing in. The field of Christian ministry, the field of Christian holiness, and the field of Christian well-doing. Kindness. Let me ask you this as we close today. Where have you been sowing? What kind of seeds have you been sowing? To what extent have you been sowing those seeds? If it's to the flesh, hey, God's not mocked. You will of the flesh reap corruption. Just like the law of gravity. But you can stop that cycle today. Oh, there's still going to be ramifications. There's still going to be consequences. But you can stop it today and begin walking in the Spirit and living for the Lord and sowing those seeds of righteousness, those seeds of the Spirit, and you will begin to reap a harvest of everlasting life, abundant life, a quality of life in the Lord. Let's sow those type of seeds in Jesus' name. Let's stand and we'll close together. Heavenly Father, we worship you, Lord. We rejoice in your goodness this day. And Lord, we pray that as individuals and as a congregation, that we, our lives, this church would be marked by sowing, not to our flesh, not catering to the lust of the flesh, but sowing to the Spirit. In Christian ministry, in our individual holiness and desire to walk uprightly with you, and in our well-doing. Lord, may we not grow weary when we remember that you didn't grow weary, but you hung in there for us as you hung on the cross. You completed the work that you started. And Lord, may what we do be the response of your great grace and goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.